Amen. There is peace in the time of trouble. And I appreciate that song this morning. And if you want your Bibles this morning, turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Gospel of John, chapter 16. And Lord really confirmed this message this morning and kind of changed it up a little bit. If I'd never said that, you wouldn't know it, but I was thinking this morning about the storms and then the song right now, things going on in our world today. I thought about John 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. And Jesus Christ speaking, he says this, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." I'm thankful for the peace that God brings. I'm glad that He gives, that we can have peace with God. And that is, the Bible makes it clear, and even in Genesis 3:15, He said to Adam and Eve, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Listen, there is a struggle between, an enmity between God and man. A man, we are, as men and women, we are born sinners at enmity with God. But Jesus Christ, through His death, His burial, and His resurrection, reconciles man and God together. It's Christ who bridges the gap between God and man. And so He brings peace. I'm thankful for the peace that we can have with God. I'm not just thankful for the peace of God. I'm thankful for the peace with God. I can have peace with God, but I'm also thankful for the peace of God. And that is that we can have peace that passes all understanding. That life does not have to be just a series of events and stress and commotion and all those things. But do you realize life was meant to be enjoyed? Life was not meant to be just endured. Life was meant to be enjoyed, and God intended it that way. And I just encourage you, if you're not enjoying life, then you need that peace that only God can give. And that is, again, in salvation, having been saved, having accepted Christ as your Savior. And then again, He gives that peace of God. I know I'm saying it two different ways. We can have peace with God through the Son, Jesus Christ, who saves us and gives us eternal life. But the peace of God happens after we're saved, and that we can have peace here on earth. And I mean that. I don't mean that as some televangelist. I mean that we can have peace every day. Every day we can have peace. Families were not meant to be endured, they were meant to be enjoyed. Marriages were not meant to be endured, they were meant to be enjoyed. Kids were not meant to be endured, kids were meant to be enjoyed. And you can have that kind of life when you come to Jesus. He gives us peace. So again, the words there, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Now notice the second part. "In this world ye shall have tribulation." You know, God never promised that we wouldn't have any problems. God never promised that there wouldn't be trials and tribulations in this life. Some people get the idea, well, you know, I'll come to God and all my problems will go away. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible teaches. I know, you know, we have a culture today that makes everything politically correct, and they've even taken Christianity and put it up here in a position where everything's all rosy and positive and they smile a lot. But you know what? That's not how life is. But I'm thankful that in the midst of the trouble, He gives peace. In the midst of the tribulation, He gives peace. As the song said, He's the one that calms the storm. He's the one that can calm the storm. And by the way, He's the one that will calm the storm. And I'm so thankful to have, again, Jesus Christ as my Savior and know that He can handle these things for me. "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." And I want you to see that little statement, good cheer. He says, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Be of good cheer. There are several times in the Bible where you see this phrase, at least five times in the Bible, Jesus says, or the Bible says, be of good cheer. I just want to cover a couple of them. Vance Havner once said this, "All the tribulations of life are but incidents on the road from groans to glory." From groans to glory. And this little phrase, be of good cheer, it really means take courage. Take courage. Be of good cheer. This morning we have the greatest cheerleader ever. The Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, that you degraded Him. No, I'm saying He's there rooting you on. Don't ever get this idea that God's up, you know, up in heaven with a big lightning bolt. He's just ready to take you out. Or like when we were kids, we'd take the magnifying glass and put it on the ant. Bye, little ant. That's not God. God's not a vengeful God up in heaven just saying, oh, if he missteps one more time, I'm going to take him out. No, that's not God. Now, the Bible does teach that you reap what you sow, and God will handle us as we handle our children. But God loves us. In fact, he loved us before we ever loved him. Be of good cheer, he says. Be of good cheer. And he's there cheering us on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless this time. Bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of times he brings this up in Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to turn to a couple of places, but you can just listen if you don't have your Bible with you. And in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 14, we see again, here it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while they sent the multitudes away." Again, he just fed 5,000. He's sending his disciples across the Sea of Galilee. By the way, it's a lake. I've been there. It's a lake. It's smaller than Texoma. The Sea of Galilee is about a 60,000-acre lake. Texoma is like 96,000. So I think sometimes we read the Bible and we get the wrong idea about the Sea of Galilee, because the Bible refers to it as a sea, which is the way the Greek puts it. But it's a freshwater lake. It's got tilapia in it. Hungry. So Jesus constrained his disciples. He said, hey, get in the ship, go to the other side. And when he sent the multitude away, he sent them alone. It says, "And now Jesus, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." Verse 24. "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out with fear." I mean, if you saw somebody walking on the lake, you'd say, you'd be afraid too. It's dark. "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying," listen to this, "he said to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Be not afraid. Jesus is there to calm the storm. Calm the storm. The Sea of Galilee it's in a valley, big mountains to the north, and it comes down, that winds come down through that valley, and it'll make the Sea of Galilee into a mighty ocean. I've been on Texoma when the waves were 5 or 6 feet tall. It's something. And we didn't stay on it very long. And it's something how a lake can do that. And there it is, the big storm. Big storm. And Jesus walks out to them and he calms the storm. As an aside, I want you to know that when he calmed the storm, it didn't do this. The water didn't do this afterwards. You know how when you stop water from moving in a bowl or something when you're carrying it? Usually it ends up on you, but anyway, you're carrying it and you stop for a little bit, you set it down, and it's still doing this inside the bowl? Just pointing something out. That's not the way this went. Jesus calmed the storm. Bam. Flat calm. Isn't that amazing? I think that's cool. So I just wanted to say it. Jesus told them to get in the boat. Jesus constrained them to get in the boat. So what does that mean? It means they were in God's will. Right? They were in the will of God as they got into the boat. But in spite of being in God's will, they came through a storm. They came through tribulation. And let me tell you, just because you are in God's will does not mean you won't go through storms in this life. In other words, if you're in a storm, does not necessarily mean you're out of the will of God. Amen? Jesus came to them in the midst of the storm, and Jesus calmed the storm. You don't have to ask why when you know who. God always has your best interest in mind. And no matter what storm, or no matter what tribulation, no matter what distress you may be facing or have faced, Jesus can calm that storm. He said, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Little personal illustration. When I was 21, I had the opportunity, actually I was 20, when I took my first church to pastor it, small country church actually that I grew up in when I was 11. My dad helped start the church when I was 11. Town of Nakona, right here up north, little town of 2,800 people, you know. And when I was called there, the church had gotten down to about 12 people. There were 12 people left in the congregation. The church normally ran about 35, so don't get the idea. You know, the auditorium was, anyway, it seated about 70. And so everything in that church was broken. If it could be broke, it was broke. The water fountain was broke. The copier was broke. The van was broke. The lawnmower was broke. Roof needed to be shingled. Literally, I couldn't get it all in one hand, on two hands. Maybe I had to get to my feet, might get to it. I mean, everything was broke. And so we went through a couple of months, and God blessed, and a lot of the church members who had scattered, we were able to get them back because I knew them. I grew up in the church. And so we got up around about 35. But the money thing never came about. I mean, the whole church budget was $14,000 for that year, you know. And I wonder what the pastor made. I don't know, but it wasn't very much. And I was working for a carpenter as well, and God always supplied our needs. But anyway, so long story short, my father-in-law's house burns down. Greatest thing that ever happened. I got firefighters here, I'm just going to tell you. Father-in-law's house, lightning struck the back of it, it burned to the ground. Thankfully, the front of it didn't have near as much damage. The fire department did a good job, got over there, but it was a total loss. But in the front, they had, for some, I forget what the reason was, my wife could tell me, they had been looking at the pictures and a lot of their keepsakes, and they were all at the very front of the house, the part of the house that did not get burned. So I promise you, anything of value, except my wife's wedding dress, anything of value, anything that's sentimental value was spared. I mean, just 99% of it was an amazing thing. But he tithed off of that. And he gave $8,000 that morning. And with that $8,000, we were able to fix everything that was broken. What would have taken that small little church probably another 2 years, because that was, you know, had to raise it extra. God did just a moment. It was so stressful, you know, everything not working, and people were discouraged. That little church was discouraged. They were in the midst of a storm, and unless the Lord had done something to get them out, there was no way out of it. And the Lord did it. You say you think the Lord burned that house down? I don't know. You know, God had a perfect plan, and God used my father-in-law, my mother-in-law, in a mighty way. God can calm your storm. It may not be exactly like you want it to be. And I hope nobody here's house burns down. I'm not saying that at all. I don't think that's a blessing. But God always, always has your best interest in mind. Number two. So not only is he there to calm the storm, but he's there to cheer the sinner. Look at Matthew chapter 9, if you would, a few books back. Matthew chapter, you have to flip a little bit this morning. Normally I don't have you flipped as much scripture, but again, this is what the Lord laid upon my heart. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. And he entered into the ship and passed over and came to his own city. And behold, there brought to him a man sick of palsy, laying on a bed. Again, sick of palsy, couldn't walk. And Jesus, seeing their face, said unto the sick of palsy, Son, this is verse 2, chapter 9. Son, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Notice what he says here. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And the rest of the story, you know, the Pharisees attack him again and say, how can you forgive sin? And Jesus was God. Amen. Just as much God as though he'd never been man, just as much man as though he'd never been God, he was the God-man. He who was rich became poor, the Bible says, that we might be made rich. It's talking about spiritually, not physically there. Jesus here cheers the sinner. Some friends had brought a man sick with palsy to Jesus, and there he healed him. And Jesus said to him, be of good cheer. And then forgave him of his sins and healed the palsy. Notice he didn't just forgive him of his sins, but he did heal the palsy. The Bible says he got up and walked. He says, verse 6, he says, arise, take up thy bed and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power to him. He was there. Not only does he change the situation, not only does he calm the storm, but he cheers the sinner. I'm thankful that the God is there, that he forgives sin. I know, again, we're back to political correctness, but the Bible still talks about sin, and sin is a real thing. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says, as is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. That we're all sinners and come short of God's glory. We're all born selfish by nature. You do not have to teach a child how to be selfish. Hello? I'm looking at the teenagers over here. I'm sorry. Not some of the ladies, but... And not the baby either. I'm sorry. Born sinners. And you have to teach a child not to be selfish. And sometimes that requires some discipline. And so we're all born sinners. But again, we see here that here was a sinner before him. He heals the sinner, but also forgives the sinner of his sins. What does that mean? He gave him new life. The most important thing that happened to this man was not his, you know, healing, but his sins being forgiven. Listen, this life is short. The Bible says our life is just dust that appears for a little while and vanisheth away. That our life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and vanisheth away. Our life is like grass. Finally, it looks like the grass is going to die. Thank the Lord. So all this rain, we're going to be mowing in November. But the grass comes up for a little while, and normally it vanisheth away. It's grass. That's our life. Compared to eternity, life is just a speck. And the most important decision you can make in this life is to come to Jesus. You come to the Lord, again, believing that He lived, that He died, and He rose again. Coming to Him, acknowledging your sin, and accept Him as your only means of salvation. It's really that simple. You say, preacher, it can't be that simple to escape hell and have a home in heaven. It can't be that simple to have your sins forgiven. What do I have to do? You don't have to do nothing. The Bible says, that it's by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not a works, lest any man should boast. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm glad it's a free gift. It's a free gift. If it's a gift, that means you can't earn it. And I'm thankful that it's free. See, being a Baptist doesn't get you to heaven. Being a church member doesn't get you to heaven. Being Methodist doesn't get you to heaven. Being a good person doesn't get you to heaven. And there are a lot of good people in here this morning. Being better than your next door neighbor doesn't get you to heaven. Being generous doesn't give you to heaven. Giving in the offering plate doesn't get you to heaven. Being baptized doesn't get you to heaven. It's putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. By the way, the gospel, that's the death, burial, and resurrection, is the good news. And boy, if we need good news today, we need it a lot. And I'm thankful for the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Jesus is there to calm the storm. He is there to cheer the sinner. The Lord is always there for us. He's always there to encourage us and forgive us and heal us. And what a blessing that is. And lastly, the point everybody's looking for. In the time of trouble, He's there to change the situation. We've read many of these already. In Matthew 14, He calmed the storm. In Mark 6:50, He calmed the storm. In Matthew 9:2, He healed the man of palsy. In John 16 that we read at the first, God is there for us in the midst of tribulation. He gives peace in the midst of tribulation. Be of good cheer, He says. What? For I have overcome the world. Will sin prevail? No. God will prevail. You know, will destruction and all the things that are going on today in our world prevail? No. God will overcome those things. We're not going to look it up now, but you can go to Genesis chapter 9, and it says, after the flood, God told Moses, Noah, He said, there'll be springtime, winter, summer, and harvest. There'll be the four seasons until the Lord comes back. So don't think that the world's going to be destroyed and everything's going to happen. That's going to happen at the end of the millennial kingdom. But now, God's still in control. And we just need to pray for those who are in harm's way, but understand that God's in control. Two more verses. Turn to Acts 23. So there Jesus Christ is there to change the situation. Jesus will and can change your situation. Whatever situation that you are in, Jesus can change that situation. And He will. All right, we're covering the five be a good cheers. Here's another one. Acts 23, Here we see Paul stands up. He's addressing the council. He's giving his testimony. And he says there in verse 11, he said, "In the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" I just think here we think about Paul under arrest, under lock and key, and yet he says, Jesus says to him, "Be of good cheer, Paul. You're going to make it to Rome." He's leaving, you know, the Israel area, Jerusalem area. Everybody stay with me. We're leaving that area. And God says to him, "You will go to Rome." It's important to point that out. Look over to Acts 27. So Paul is leaving, gets on a ship, and a storm arises. Look with me in verse 21. It says, "But after a long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them." So the ship was wrecked, and they were out in the midst of the ocean, and he stands up. He says, "Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, you should hearken unto me and not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss.'" He had told them not to leave. He said, "A storm's going to come." But they left anyway. "And now I exhort you," he says, "listen now, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul.'" I love this. "Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." In other words, all those who are on the ship's lives are going to be saved. "Wherefore, sirs," so now Paul says to them, "wherefore, sirs," all these people that are, you know, floating on, you know, other things, are fixing to be anyway, they're fixing ship, fixing to wreck. All these, he says, "Be of good cheer, for I believe God." I love that statement. You ought to have that underlined in your Bible. "For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told." Paul believed God. And by the way, no person lost their life on that shipwreck. Not one person. God told Paul, "Be of good cheer. You're going to Rome." And when Paul's in the midst of that storm, he knows his life's going to be spared. He knows it because God's already said, "Hey, you're going to Rome. You're going to make it to Rome to stand before Caesar." He knows that. And then God told him he'd spare the life of all those on the ship. Be of good cheer. God is there, and he changes the situation. But here's the crux of it. Do you believe him? Paul says, "I believe." Do you believe him? Do you believe that God in your own life can calm the storm of your life? Do you believe in your life that God can cheer you and encourage you and forgive you? And so many times the devil will come to us, or we hear that voice, and again, not an audible voice, everybody with me. But we get that, and we get that old accuser. He says, "You know, God will never accept you because you've done this, 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 and this. Or your life isn't going to change because you've been this and you've done that, and you've been a..." Man, that's wrong. Wrong thinking. God will change your situation. God will cheer you and forgive you. I'm thankful that God will forgive you. By the way, Jesus said to his disciples, when they were asked, "How many times should we forgive a person?" And Christ said, 70 times 70. That's a lot. And basically what he said was, you just keep forgiving people. You just keep forgiving people. If he's going to tell us to keep forgiving people, don't you think God's going to continue to forgive us? God will forgive you over and over and over again. I'm so thankful for that. God doesn't keep grudges. God doesn't get, you know, mad at you. God loves you. And he'll calm the storm of your life. He will cheer you and forgive you. And he can and will change your situation. Again, I think a lot of it hinges on believing. Do you believe? Paul said, "I believe." And God changed his very situation. This morning, maybe you are in a fix. Can you stand confident and say, "God, I believe you'll change the situation in my life"? Trust God, and he will. If you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. you've never come to Him and asked Him and believed upon Him, believing that He lived, died, and rose again, that's the best decision you'll ever make, to come to Him. Life was not meant to be endured, it was meant to be enjoyed. If there's a storm in your life, a great old hymn called It Is Well With My Soul, Spafford wrote this hymn. I'm not going to give the whole story, but Spafford sent his wife and daughter across on a cruise to England. This is in the 1800s, and his wife and children died in the midst of the ocean there on that cruise liner. The story goes that Spafford went over to England, you know, to get the bodies. And by the way, the wife lived, actually, and the children all died. And it says that when he was in the midst of the ocean, about the spot where his girls died, he wrote this song. Imagine that now. Just lost your daughters. He wrote this song. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot Thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. He says, though Satan should buffet and trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Amen. Says, and Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. It is well, even so, it is well with my soul. I'm not going to sing the chorus. It is well with my soul. You imagine that after losing your daughters, having that kind of peace? That's the kind of peace that Christ gives. Let's all stand. Hymn 544 in your song book, After We Pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Bible. We thank You for Your Word that You've given to us that brings us hope and strength and courage and cheer. And I pray this morning that You would again touch those hearts as You see fit, and that there be someone here this morning who's never trusted You as Savior that might do so today. But Lord, in a crowd like this, no doubt there are some that are hurting. There's some that are discouraged and distraught. I pray this morning that You would just calm the storm in their life, that would You and cheer them up and change their situation. Lord, do what only You can do in their own life. Well, thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen.